Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from our Circuit Rider experience, which is a 7-month discipleship training school. Hope you enjoy.
Day 3 with Amy. You guys ready? All right, Amy, we're ready for you. Come on up.
Already here in a Shaba. Hilarious. Okay. How are you all this morning? I'm having so much fun teaching in here with you guys. This is amazing. All right. To start out this morning, any questions from yesterday? That's a good way to start. Yes, right over here. You? Yeah?
So me and one of my friends were talking yesterday and talking about the difference between like the gift of tongues and like your prayer language. And so do you think you could elaborate a little bit?
I'm gonna teach on that today.
Oh.
Yep. Or today or tomorrow. We'll see how far we get. Any other questions right over here?
So I got my prayer language yesterday.
Yeah. The best way to practice it is just in your own personal quiet time with the Lord, right? Shower sometimes, you know, driving. Like even when we were having a prayer set today, intercession, just in your own, you know, moment, just praying in your prayer language. You don't have to get loud and intense. Just so times of prayer, intercession, personal times, just putting it in as a discipline in your life to spend time in your prayer language. You can get used to it and practice it, yeah? Right here.
When is it okay and not okay to use your personal prayer language in a public setting?
It's only okay to use your personal prayer language in a public setting is if you know that that setting, that that's a normal thing that they do. Like it would be a common thing. If you're not sure, then don't do that. If you're like in a new setting. Well, this setting here, it's more appropriate. We already know that people use their prayer languages here. There's a culture of that here. There's teaching on that here. So this would be an appropriate place in times of worship and intercession, right? But it would not be appropriate to go into any other church that you don't have relationship with and know their culture in that church to pray in your prayer language out loud. Because it is that's personal. Yeah.
Where's the, I know, so when you're speaking in tongues, like if you're, I guess I, this might be different, but if you're like,
I'm going to get into a little bit more of that today or tomorrow, but you would not pray in tongues over someone unless you asked their permission or knew that they were all right with that. And if you only prayed in tongues, then you would actually need the gift of interpretation of tongues to join you or they won't understand what you're saying. The only time that would be appropriate is like in a friendship, like I know Zach and David. So if I was like, hey, can I just feel like I'm meant to intercede over you in my prayer language. Is that okay with you? Then that would be all right. Because I've asked permission, they understand I'm not trying to give them a word, I'm just praying. But it would actually never really be appropriate to walk up to someone that you don't know and start praying in your prayer language until either you know what's going on or it's a real normal culture. Does that make sense? And even then, I would discourage that unless you felt from the Lord that you're meant to intercede and you had that conversation. Because sometimes we can just be flippant with things and our prayer language isn't meant to be used flippantly and just like, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want. You still need to be led by the Holy Spirit when you're praying for people. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay.
Any other questions? Right back here.
How do you know? It's actually right here, but how do you know that there's a good interpretation? Like, there's something that's coming up, like, oh, that, I know that one.
Yeah. And I'll talk about that in a little bit, but the gift of interpretation, we'll get into that in a little while. I'm going to hold off on that. Any other questions about yesterday?
I have a family member who's really like religious sort of background, so I'm very open about the fact that I'm curious about how prayer language has been like prayed over to receive it multiple times in the past, and how would like go about like, I don't know,
Yeah. How do you deal with someone that's frustrated about not receiving their prayer language when you prayed over them? Anytime we are frustrated and it turns into a negative fruit, that's not a very good thing, right? So we just want to be like, well, I don't know why you haven't yet, but we're just going to keep believing that you will without putting any pressure on them. The thing that you heard me say yesterday, I never want there to be like a division between people that have prayer languages and that don't, and like they're more spiritual or they're more of this than those people. We just don't do that. So I think it's so important that if someone is in that moment of frustration, that we actually just encourage them and say, hey, you know, like keep asking God. This is what we never want to do, and give people reasons why something's not happening. Whether it's healing, whether it's I just think the reason that you're not speaking in tongues is because you're full of unbelief. Like, you wouldn't want to say those things to people. It's only going to increase the frustration and actually probably cause harm. So we don't want to be given answers to people why something's not happening based on our own opinion. Now, if I really knew somebody and we had a deep relationship and I knew they dealt with doubt and unbelief, I wouldn't still say that. I might say, do you think the things that you've been dealing with that we've talked about could be hindering this? Like, I would ask it in the form of a question and never bring an accusation. Does that make sense? Okay.
The Bible says the Spirit gives as he will. So piggybacking off of that, is there ever a situation where the Holy Spirit does not will to give somebody?
The gift of tongues, yes, he doesn't give everyone the gift of tongues to be used publicly. Now, could he not give someone their prayer language? I don't know the exact answer, but my experience has really been that he makes it available for everyone to have a prayer language, though I know many that don't, and I wouldn't, again, get into all the reasons of like, well, this is why you don't, right? Okay. I think some of the questions I might answer, some of you have in the teaching, but go ahead.
So I'm a firm back home and say,
yeah.
I
honestly would probably leave it alone. Because if he doesn't want to, he doesn't want to.
Yeah.
So I'm not, my job isn't to talk somebody into wanting to. My job is to teach it, and then it's up to them if they want it. Right? So I kind of try to stay away from putting any pressure on people to when it comes to this. Yeah.
Could you tell the difference between the anointing and the gifts of the Spirit?
The anointing and the gifts of the Spirit? That's a whole other deal. So it would be very similar. We would probably use a lot of words interchangeably. It's like we call things prophetic, but technically there are a lot of other things, right? So someone that's anointed is that they've been given a grace by God and a supernatural gifting by the Lord in a certain area. It's like, I can pray for someone to be a musician, but if they don't have that ability, it's not going to really work, right? So, you know, you see like, oh, they're anointed in worship. That means they've been called to it. They have a gifting in that area. They have a good voice or whatever. There's a combination of both the natural and the supernatural, whereas the gifts of the Spirit, which I'm getting into today, have nothing to do with your talents or ability. Well, let me just jump into it because I think it will help, and then I'll take more questions throughout the morning. Sound good? Okay. All right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12 today. So if you want to get your Bibles out, I totally forgot to ask for a whiteboard, but that's okay. I'll just say it. Do we have one?
Yeah.
If you do, it'd be great to get it ready. 1 Corinthians 12, that's where we're going to be today. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul lists the 9 spiritual gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. So with these gifts, they're always supernatural, and they're always sovereign, and they can only be given by God. So these are the tools that God gives us through the Holy Spirit to equip us as Christians for our callings and our ability to serve him. So any person who's been filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit can have gifts of the Spirit in operation in their lives as the Spirit gives them, as the Spirit directs, okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, Paul describes supernatural gifts that belong to every Spirit-filled believer. He starts out in chapter 12 in verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." In our case, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. So in other words, he wants you to know about them. Now, I know sometimes when we want to know our gifts and talents and callings, we study who we are, but it's important that we understand how all of them work so that we know how they work together. It's like sometimes we don't want to be self-focused, but we want to go, oh, this is how the body works together. So it's important that we understand all the gifts, not just the ones that we feel called to. And he starts out, chapter 12, verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, and it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So I want you to take notice that these gifts of the Spirit are given by God, and they're given to every Spirit-filled believer, not just like an apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher, but they're for every Christian today. Thanks, guys. So the gifts are not just for a few, select, elite, I've arrived, but they're for every believer, and that includes you guys. So when we see the word, the manifestation of the gifts, that word manifestation, all that word actually means is a showing forth. So it doesn't mean something negative. It doesn't mean something positive. It literally just means to show forth. You can manifest joy. You can manifest peace. You can manifest love. You can manifest the demonic. You can manifest the Holy Spirit. It just literally means a showing forth. So God wants to manifest the gifts. That means he wants to show forth the gifts of the Spirit in our life. He wants to show forth his presence so that everyone around us can encounter God and benefit from them. So also in Hebrews 2 verse 4, it's talking about the preaching of the gospel here. And it says, God also testifies to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So Paul's talking about the message of salvation and said, God testifies to it with power so that we don't depart from the message. And he testifies to it with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit distributes those gifts. So in other words, we are meant to preach the gospel with power. So it means that we're meant to preach the gospel and walk in our gifts at the same time so that people know that this is real. Sometimes we're like, hey, we separate things. People separate the word and the spirit, but God never separates the word and the spirit. So people are like, well, I'm a word person. Well, awesome. But if you're a word person without being a spirit person, you're going to become religious and dead. And if you're a spirit person without the word, you're going to become weird and flaky. Right? You have to be a word and the spirit person. And people might separate things, but God doesn't separate them. It's the word and the spirit. And so it's always been meant that we preach the gospel with signs, wonders, and miracles. Because that's the witness of even the power of the gospel. So again, the Holy Spirit is the giver of gifts. Now back in 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to go verse 8. To one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. And to another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So for the sake of teaching, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to put them in three groups of three to help us understand them and how they work, okay? So the first gift that we have, or the first one, is we have the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge. And discerning of spirits. These are what we call the revelation gifts. They're like the eyes of God. They supernaturally see something. So the second group, we have the gift of faith, the gift of healing, and the gift of miracles. These are what we call the power gifts. They're like the hands of God. They supernaturally do something. The third set over here, I'm going to put it over here, is the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. These are what we call the vocal gifts. They're like the mouth of God. And they supernaturally say something. So
So we have the three that see, the three that do, and the three that speak.
So we're going to go through each group and each gift. So the revelation gifts, that's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. This is the way that God uses to supernaturally reveal and speak to his church and his people certain things they couldn't know about in the natural or on their own. So a word of wisdom is a revelation from God concerning people, places, or things pertaining to the future, but it's actually the wisdom for the future. So through the word of wisdom gift, this is God supernaturally lets us know how he wants to deal with a specific situation as it arises in the future. It's saying, here's what's coming, but it's actually going, but here's what to do with what's coming. So the word of wisdom has nothing to do with being wise or our own soulish power that we can have. It's not our natural wisdom. It has nothing to do with human academic ability. Now, God gives just wisdom, like Solomon had wisdom, which is just he had wise counsel. It'd be more like the spirit of counsel. But what we're talking about here, it's only a revelation that could come supernaturally from God. That means you could not figure it out on your own. God would have to supernaturally reveal it to you. An example of this would be in Acts 27, the story of Paul the Apostle before he went on the missionary voyage on the ship. And he said, I perceive, which means I have a feeling. To perceive means to know by feeling. He says, I perceive that there's going to be a storm and there's going to be damage to the ship. But in order to have no loss of life, here's what you do. So it's here's the wisdom for what's coming. For me, if I was like praying for somebody and the Lord gave me a word of wisdom, this is the harder part of the word of wisdom, is there's no way to know if you're right. Because in the moment, because it hasn't happened yet. So if I was praying for one of you and I said, I feel like after you do CRX, you're going to get, you know, multiple job offers or whatever. Let's just say it's something like that. You feel called to go back and God's going to open up some doors and you're going to wonder, which door do I go through? Which path do I need to go on? But I see that you're going to have, you know, two different choices and you're going to not know which choice to take. But I feel like the Lord is saying that you can really trust, you know, either maybe the Lord would say your parents or your pastor. Say, I really feel like the Lord is going to give you direction this way. And you're like, well, I don't know if she's right or wrong. So you don't do anything with it yet. You just say, well, that will be helpful if that happens. Although let's just say afterwards that happens. And you're like, I don't know which choice to take. Wait, God gave me a word through someone else that I would know which road to take by leaning into the wisdom of these people. That would be an example of a word of wisdom. Now, we don't prophesy negative things, but let's just say if, like, the Lord gave me a word of wisdom for someone, like, hey, I feel like in the next few months, you're going to have some real challenges when it comes to finances. And you're going to be challenged in this way, but I feel like the wisdom of the Lord, this is what the breakthrough will be. So in order to see a breakthrough in your finances, I feel like the Lord is saying, do this. Now, obviously, you've got to be very careful in any time you're giving someone direction, and it could never be self-serving. You could never, like, you need to give me money, right? But maybe it would be something challenging, but you would never, like, you're going to go through the dark night of the soul. You know, you don't want to prophesy something negative over someone, but the way I would say, hey, if you find yourself in a real challenging season, I feel like the wisdom of the Lord is this. Don't worry, it won't last long, or something along those lines. Here's the wisdom for the future, okay? So that's what a word of wisdom is. Now, a word of knowledge is a revelation by the Holy Spirit giving you a piece of God's knowledge or information concerning people and situations in the past or in the present, but never the future. So a word of knowledge is God revealing something to you about something that's already happened or is presently happening. It is a knowledge that goes beyond our own senses. It is not a normal knowledge that comes through study, reading, observation, or experience. It is not an intellectual ability or education. So this supernatural gift always relates to situations in the past or the present, but never the future. An example would be in John 4, verse 16 through 19. It's the story of the woman at the well. And Jesus is the one operating in the word of knowledge here. But he said to her, go and call your husband and come back. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. What's so interesting about this story is she goes back to her town. He says, don't tell anybody about it, but she still does. And she said, I met a man who told me everything about my life. No, he did not. He just told her a little bit about her life, but she felt fully seen and fully known, and it actually caused her to get saved and then lead her whole village to the Lord. One word of knowledge that unlocked her heart. Now, is that kind of a negative thing to say? Yes, but it's not just like, and you're condemned because you're living with people, you know. He obviously did it in this loving way that brought her to him, right? So a word of knowledge is God speaking to you something, either about someone or something that's already happened or is presently happening. Now, we see the word of knowledge a lot in the areas of evangelism. Because when you go up to someone that you do not know and have never met, and there's nothing about them, appearance or whatever, and you tell them facts of information about their life that there's no possible way that you could know, you have their attention, right? Now, in all the times that I've operated in words of knowledge in, you know, outside of the church, usually the first question they ask me is, are you a psychic, right? But this is, okay, let me just tell you a couple things. I'll talk a little more about this tomorrow, but I don't walk up to somebody and be like, my name is Amy, and I hear God's voice, and I have a word of the Lord for you. Like, I try to be as naturally supernatural as I possibly can. And if I'm not right, then it's not as awkward. So I don't walk up to somebody and get all, I usually just go, hey, my name is Amy, this is kind of crazy, but what's your name? And if they don't want to tell me, that's fine. I'm like, can I just share something with you? And they're like, yeah. I don't know if this is true or not. And then I'll say something, and they're like, whoa, how do you know that? And then I tell them, well, actually, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he talks to me, and he tells me things about people so that they would know how loved they are by God. And it opens the door to tell them about not only just who Jesus is, but the Jesus who sees and knows him. But I don't usually start out by, I'm a Christian, I've heard God. Because if I say something, is this true about you? And they're like, no. I'm like, oh, weird, my bad, see ya. Right? It's just not as, then if I'm like, well, I heard God and then I'm wrong, then it gets a little more awkward. So I try to just be as normal as I can, so that way it's easier if I am wrong, because we can be wrong. Sometimes we're stepping out in faith, right? We're taking risks, and sometimes we're right, and sometimes we're wrong, and that's how we learn. So if I can just be as normal as possible, then it helps the whole situation. Now, so we see this a lot in evangelism. We also see this, and I'll talk a little bit about how it works with the gift of healing. So word of knowledge can also work with the gift of healing, in that God could tell somebody what needs to be healed in the room. So it'd be that God would reveal to them, whether by a feeling, a sensation, a pain, whatever it might be, where he would say, you would feel something in your own physical body to let you know, hey, I walked in the room, I know what my own feelings, my body feels like, and suddenly when I walked by this person, I got a very sharp pain in my left shoulder right here. And right when I walked by that person, whether you're in the store or somewhere else, and if it's in an atmosphere like this and appropriate, you can be like, hey, does anybody in here have this pain? Well, yes, you pray for them to get healed. But how did you know that? You got a word of knowledge through a physical feeling in your body to know, let you know what to pray for. But a lot of people that I know that have these giftings, when they walk by people on the street or in the store or whatever, they feel something. And they'll stop and they're like, hey, I know this is crazy, but do you have a pain right here? And they're like, uh-huh. And then they're like, well, actually, can I pray for you? And then, you know, they open that door and they pray for them. They see healings all the time. But they're just about their day, and suddenly they get a word of knowledge. But how they got that word of knowledge was actually a physical feeling. Now, not everyone will feel it in the form of like a pain or a sharp, but sometimes it's a sensation, or sometimes the Lord will just speak to them. So word of knowledge can very much work with seeing people saved and healed. Now, word of knowledge could work in lots of situations. I am in leadership in YWAM, and I minister in a lot of different contexts, and I also, you know, help people walk through freedom sometimes. There'll be times where someone's just not getting a breakthrough, and the Lord would reveal something that happened or where the open door might be. Now, sometimes, you know, like with what Chloe was saying on Monday night, 100% agree with her. Sometimes it's not about some traumatic event that happened in your life. Sometimes it's not about an open door. Or even if it is, you made many choices after that that you need to walk in freedom. So, but sometimes it is an open door. Sometimes there is something that if we just prayed through this, we would see that alignment come. But God would reveal that for the sake of someone's breakthrough, someone's healing, anything along those lines. But what's it for? So that somebody can come closer to the Lord. The word of knowledge gift is not for me to have inside information about people, right? It's not so that I know all this stuff. And sometimes the word of knowledge gift comes to me for the purpose of intercession and prayer, and I never say anything about it. And it can also, like, it comes in the form of parenting, too. I can't tell you, when I got married to, and I have two boys in my house that were not walking with the Lord, I was maybe your worst nightmare if you were in rebellion, and I'm your stepmom. And I remember Brian Brent, we were having dinner, and he asked the youngest right in front of me, "What's it like having Amy as your stepmom?" And he's like, "She freaking knows everything that I'm doing." But I would wake up in the middle of the night straight away and be like, "Wake up my husband, Philip, he's not in his bed." Or I would dream what they were up to. The same when I was a youth pastor. They hated it, but I can't help it. So why? For their protection, for their safety, for their breakthrough, for lots of reasons. It's not just like, "Oh, Amy knows that I'm living in sin." Well, I don't want to know that someone's living in sin. People are like, do you know what's going on in my life? Do you see everything? No. Like, I have enough of my own life. I don't really want to see what's going on in yours unless God wants me to. Do you understand? Like, I got too much going on. I'm not like, "Do you know what I'm thinking? Dear God, no." Like, I don't want to know what you're thinking. But have there been times? Yes. But what's the purpose? For someone's breakthrough. For someone's healing. For someone's freedom. For someone's safety. For a room's safety. Like, sometimes the Lord could reveal to you things to keep everyone safe. Do you know what I mean? So again, it is information about something that has happened or presently happening. Okay, I'm going to move into discerning of spirits. Before I do, any questions just on the word of knowledge or word of wisdom? Yes. Yeah, it's a real thing that happens. So Jesus, when he healed the woman that had the issue of blood, he says that she touched Jesus' garment. And he stopped and he said, "Who touched me?" He says, "No one touched you. Everyone's touching you." He said, "No, I perceived." It means he knew by feeling the power left my body. So he physically felt something in his body that was going on. So 100%, we are spiritual people. We really are. People forget that sometimes, but we are spiritual people. Whether you're following the Lord or not, we still all have a spirit. So our spirit man is very much alive. Whether we want it to be or not want it to be, it's very real. So when people feel things, that's just God talking to you in different ways. Can it be demonic? Yes, but it's not in the place of, "You're being, someone's demon is getting you." Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Like, it's so interesting sometimes. I'll go to places and I'm like, "Do you believe, like, in the power of the demonic?" And they're like, "Yeah." "Do you believe that there's angels?" "No." I'm like, why are we more convinced of the evil in the world? And there's more angels than there are demons. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's, if I think part of, like, so much of spiritual warfare is in our brain, and the enemy is constantly trying to convince us that he's more powerful than God, but it's a lie. So even in that, like, can I feel the demonic? Yeah, but I'm not afraid of it. It's going to get me. Either I believe that he's in me or I don't, right? So you have a whole lot of people that are like, "Don't touch people. You might get their demon." Dear Lord, I think he's bigger than that, right? I don't go in there. It's demonic. Well, if I'm called to go in there, then the light in me should affect the darkness in there, you know? Well, now, you know, yesterday was Halloween, and I have friends that go and do some crazy evangelism. But you also got to know what your grace and what your calling is, right? So it's not like I have friends that go into the Salem area of, you know, where the Salem witch trials and all this demonic occult, but they are like wild of power evangelists that are called into those places. Amy's not like, let's find a witch today. Like, but if a witch comes at me, it's on. But if I'm not gonna go find one. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, there's a difference when you step into my realm of authority and what I'm called to, then we're gonna have a moment. But if I'm not gonna be like, where's all the occult people? Like, just I don't go look for the fight. The fight comes to me, it's a little bit different. But at the same time, people that are high-level feelers, guys, I probably am the highest-level feeler in the room, okay? But people are like, I can't go in there. Yes, you can if you're called to. You have to be convinced, though, of like, you know, I'm not going to allow that world to keep me from obedience because I'm afraid of it. Now, also, there's maturity in growing. So it's like real. I had to grow into that maturity to be able to walk to some of the places that I've walked in. You know, I've gone in all over the world. So it's crazy stuff out there for sure. But I always say this, guys, I don't choose to go on vacation in Las Vegas personally. Why? Because I don't like how I feel. It's not a place of rest for me. But I've gone there many times, speaking on a YOM basis and doing ministry and going down, you know, in the middle of on the strip and all of that stuff. I can totally do that, but I don't choose to like rest there. But I can rest there if God's called me there. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. So any more questions though on word of knowledge and word of wisdom?
How do you like discern from like word of knowledge and imagination?
Word of knowledge, you have to test it out. So
what does that mean?
So it means if it's a word of knowledge, if someone's like, hey, I just felt like the Lord showed me that this person, you know, when they were 5 years old, that they were on this vacation, and I'm like, I don't know what it is. You can ask them if it's true or not. So if it's just your imagination, it probably wouldn't be true. So you just test it out as long as it's not something negative.
Okay.
All right.
How often do you feel like people operate in those gifts without knowing him?
How often do you think people operate in the gifts without knowing him? Well,
we're not without knowing him, but without knowing they're operating.
Oh, without knowing they're operating the gift? A lot.
Okay,
so, okay, listen. Sometimes what people just think is a coincidence is not really a coincidence.
Yeah.
Or what people think is just their intuition is not their intuition. It's God revealing it to them. Now, we have intuition. But, like, if I'm like, just look at somebody and suddenly, like, all of this information comes, then I'm like, there's no way that I could pick that up. You know, I mean, like, sometimes, though, I can walk up to them like, oh, you're a musician. How do you know that? Because you're dressed like one. Right? Like, I'm pretty perceptive. Like, I have a high level of perception that I could look like I'm giving someone a very accurate word of knowledge just by reading them from the outside. And you don't want to do that and ever call it a word of knowledge. But what you would do, let's just say somebody is, you know, very creative in how they dress and all that. I would say, I can see that you're creative. I can see that just naturally that you're creative. Here's what I think the Lord is saying about that. So I just say what I know in the natural and what I'm getting by the Spirit. It's like, hey, are you a musician? Yeah, how did you know that? Did God show you that? No, I just felt like it might be because you kind of looked the part. I don't know, but you also don't want to do that too without asking. People gave me more bad prophetic words based on my appearance than you could ever imagine. And we'll get in how you walk that out a little bit more tomorrow. Okay, any more questions on word of knowledge, word of wisdom? Right here in the second row.
Just to certify, do you think, can unbelievers operate,
unbelievers cannot operate in the gifts of the Spirit when they're hearing from God, but the enemy can definitely reveal a lot of things. Make sense? So what is a psychic? A psychic has probably if they were to get saved, there's a high chance they would actually have these spiritual gifts. So the gifts are there, but they're not coming from the right source. Does that make sense? So it's like a real ability, but at the same time, they have to go through a lot of freedom before we're gonna cut them loose. But spirit is spirit. You know, that's the thing about the enemy. The enemy can't create the future, but in the same way, he can kind of like almost curse the future in a sense. So he's not a creator, but yes. All right, right back here. How do you test a word of wisdom? That's a really great question. There's sometimes, like, if you're like, man, I keep feeling like I get these words of wisdom. If you have any ability to follow up with that person, or that situation, then it's good to do that for your own maturity. So if you give a word of wisdom and you know the person or you have access to know that person, then you would try to follow up and see if it was true. If you don't, I would highly recommend you don't be giving too many words of wisdom without having a track record of following up. Like, I give lots of words of wisdom, but I know those people, and so I usually can track it. But because I have such an accurate history in it, then I have a little more faith and confidence to give them to people that I may never see again. But then it's also not harmful if I'm wrong. So it's like, I'm not going to tell somebody, hey, in 5 days, the Lord wants you to give all your money to this organization or do this. Like, that's very, that has to be weighed and tested in your life. You're like, well, the Lord didn't tell me that, then don't do it, right? So it has to be confirming of something that you'd already felt if you're the one receiving the word. All right, back in the back. How do you know if you should keep a word of knowledge for yourself? You're gonna hear me say this answer to a lot of questions that you're gonna ask. Ask the Holy Spirit. So you have to ask, Lord, am I supposed to release this or am I supposed to keep it to myself? The thing we don't want to do is assume that we know without actually asking the Holy Spirit. So just because you get a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom doesn't mean you're always supposed to share it, or it might be a timing piece that you're not supposed to share it right then, and it will be way more powerful if you waited and shared it later. Does that make sense? So you have to ask the Holy Spirit in every one of those situations. All right, there was a question right up here. Yeah.
So how do you know if the, so you say like no, basically,
let me ask you this question. When you received that word that you're going to go through a Job season, everything, did it happen?
No.
So they were wrong in the first place. So what, when you, if you get a word like that, you usually don't receive it.
No.
Right? That's not, doesn't sound like the Father.
Yeah.
Now, if you were to say, yeah, I actually really did, and it was very comforting to know that God was in this and I wasn't being, it wasn't being bad, right? Then I would have a different answer for you. But most of the time, those words aren't actually from the Lord. If let's say that I saw that over you, I wouldn't come up and say that way. I would just say, hey, listen, there could be a challenging season ahead. And if there is, here's the heart of God for you. So I'm not telling you the problem, I'm actually giving you the answer. We don't want to tell people the problem. True, you're not prophetic to know what's wrong. It's to actually know what's right. In that sense of like, we want to bring the answer. So most of the time, though, I feel like if I get that kind of stuff for somebody, my job is to pray and to possibly be there for them in the future. So if it's like, I'm not going to say this to them, that would be discouraging. There's nothing fruitful in me saying something like that, even if I felt it. Now, like, you know, I trained junior hires in this, and when they're going through these major hormonal changes right around then, and everything's dark and gloomy. So they're like, I see a dark cloud. I see a grim reaper. I'm like, oh, dear Lord, dear Lord. Okay, so we don't want to be saying stuff like that. I see the grim reaper standing behind you. Huh, don't know what it means. Keep that one to yourself. Good chance you're not seeing it anyway, but you would never say something negative to people like that. So rarely ever would there be a reason to do that. Nice and loud, yeah? I can't hear you. You're going to have to go louder.
Earlier, you said the Holy Spirit
I'll tell you that and through the teaching. Okay. Any questions just on word of wisdom or word of knowledge? I'm going to move on because we're getting into a lot of other questions. Any on just those, too? Okay. And we'll have more time on this tomorrow, too. Okay. Discerning of spirits. Dun, 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 dun. Discerning of spirits is the supernatural ability to see, feel, sense, hear, however it is that you hear from the Lord, into the spirit world. But by this insight, the believer can see, sense, feel, hear, however it is, whether it's the demonic or the angelic, or to discern the condition of the human spirit. So really what this is when there's a spiritual activity of any kind, whether it's in the atmosphere, like in a room, or with a person, or some kind of spiritual manifestation, The person with the discerning of spirits has the ability to know what's causing that spiritual manifestation. Okay? So the word to discern means to distinguish, to perceive, or to differentiate. So it means to know the difference between. So the gift of discernment of spirits is the God-given an ability and enablement to know what the identity, to recognize the identity that's causing a different, or causing a spiritual manifestation. So it is not the gift of suspicion or speculation. It is not fault finding or judging people. And it's not the discernment of someone's character. Okay? Now, an example in scripture would be in Acts 16, verse 17 and 18. It's a story of Paul and some of the apostles. They're walking around the city, and there's this girl. She's falling around, and she's yelling out at the top of her voice, and here's what it says. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And she did it for many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And it came out of her that same hour. Now, this is so interesting, guys, because here's a few things about it. It took Paul a couple days to figure it out, which is always very helpful to me that he didn't figure it out right away. Right? So there's a girl that's following him around, and she's yelling this thing out. She's going, "These men are servants of the Most High God, showing to us the way of salvation," over and over again. Well, what she was saying was true. They were. And it was a negative. They are. But Paul goes, something that's causing her to keep yelling like this is not God. Whatever's behind her, like she's almost possessed, yelling this out uncontrollably, what's behind this manifestation of her crying out is not God. It's actually demonic, and he cast a demon out of her. It's so interesting because it wasn't negative, it wasn't bad, but it was like she was out of control. But it took him a few days. It said Paul being grieved in his spirit. It meant all of a sudden something inside goes, uh-uh. This man, something, what's causing her to do this is not of the Lord, right? So I just preached a message 2 weeks ago at Steve Fry's church. You guys love Steve Fry. I know, isn't he great? So I just preached a message at his church on Sunday on the gift of, or not the gift of, but I preached on spiritual discernment, which is different than discerning of spirits. Every Christian is meant to have spiritual discernment. What is spiritual discernment? Spiritual discernment is knowing what's right and wrong. It's knowing what is good and bad. So like if someone's preaching false doctrine and you're like, this is bad. You know, if you're hearing things or experiencing things, you're going, this is of God and this is not of God. Well, how do you know? We are Christians. We have spiritual discernment. It's to know, it still means to differentiate, to know the difference between, but it's to know the difference between what's right and wrong. Spiritual discernment is not necessarily because there's some kind of spiritual activity. It's just to know I should go in this direction. It's like the Holy Spirit's discernment in your life. I shouldn't do this, I should do this, that kind of thing. But the discernment of spirits give is that a spirit is manifesting in some way. Something, there's a spiritual manifestation, and the person would go, this is what's causing that, okay? So I'm going to give some examples. Like I said, this is something that it just takes a while to really grow in this. But let's say I'm praying for someone, like yesterday. There's all kinds of different manifestations happening. If someone is, we're ministering to them, and they're shaking, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. But shaking can be because they're getting free. Shaking could be because they're getting encountered by the Holy Spirit. Or shaking could just be a learned behavior. So here's the thing about manifestations. Mm-hmm. Most of the time that you've never experienced anything physical in your body had any kind of manifestation. Most of the time, the first ones that you experience are 100% the Lord, because there's no way that you would do that. It's just like authentic, you're just as shocked as anybody else. But what can happen is they can become learned behaviors instead of actual spiritual manifestations. So for instance, you get touched by the Holy Spirit and you're like, I'm shaking. Why? I don't know why. My whole body is shaking. I feel the power of God in my life and I'm shaking. But then let's say in 4 weeks from now, you feel, you're starting to be aware. I'm aware of the presence of God. But you can go, oh, when I feel God, I'm supposed to shake. instead of actually being authentically the Holy Spirit that's making you shake, you just go, I've learned to do this every time that I'm in the presence of God. It just becomes a learned behavior, and you're not actually manifesting the Holy Spirit. It's just you. Now, wow. It's not sinful. It's not wrong. It's just reality. Okay? So sometimes there are people that they always have that manifestation, and it truly is the Lord. So we don't ever judge people. We judge things by the fruit. Right? So a lot of times, especially for all of you that didn't grow up in the charismatic world, don't worry about this. But for those of you who did, we all seen it, right? You're like, huh. Every single time that person does this, I don't know if it's God or not, but I'm not the judge. But there's a high chance that their reaction is no longer Holy Spirit manifestation. It's just something they learn to do, right? Now, again, it's not wrong. It's just not necessary. So what I would just say this is you don't have to have the same reaction as you did last time. So what I don't want you to ever think, oh, nothing must not be happening to me because I'm not shaking. Maybe you're not shaking anymore. Maybe it was a one-time thing. Well, I want it to keep happening. Great, but if it doesn't, that means you don't need it anymore. So it's like I told you yesterday, like I don't fall over very often. But I have, and in both of those two times that it happened to me, it was like I knew that he was God and he really did these things. Like it was to show me something, it was to convince me of something, there was a reason for it. But that doesn't mean that every time I feel the presence of God, I have to fall over. If I do, I do. If I don't, I don't. I don't really think about it. But I'm not like, am I going to? I don't know. It's not really even a thought. So I just want to say, hey, if you're not experiencing something physical happening to you, it doesn't mean that there's nothing spiritually happening to you, right? So, okay, let's say I'm praying for somebody and they're having that reaction. Now, sometimes they look very similar between the Holy Spirit and when someone is actually encountering freedom or there's something demonic going on, they can look a lot alike. Again, I don't usually think it's something demonic, especially when we're praying for the Holy Spirit. Especially when we're in an environment like this, it's the rarity that it would ever be demonic, but at times it happens. So there's lots of times where I've walked up and people are praying, well, not lots of times, but people are praying for someone, and they're, let's say they're on the floor, and they're shaking, and everyone around them's like, more Lord, more Lord. And I'm like, oops, not the Lord. Excuse me, coming through. And I'm like, in the name of Jesus, rah, there's a whole different reaction. Everyone's like, huh? Now, in the same way, someone could be like trying to get someone free. I'm like, leave them alone. They're just having an encounter with the Holy Spirit. I have a friend when he gets in the presence of God, my husband's the same way, that they weep in the presence of God. Not because something's wrong or something's right. They just cry in his presence. So it's called the manifestation of tears. But I have this friend that got radically saved out of a life of drugs and all kinds of stuff. And when he got saved, he became like this giant teddy bear. And every time the presence came, he would just cry and cry. But undiscerning people would come up to him and be like, no condemnation, brother. He's like, I'm not condemned. I'm in love. You know? So people can, but here's the best practice. Don't try to be super spiritual. Just ask them. I see that you're shaking. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? You're like, it's good. Well, they're not going to say it's good if it's demonic. Just trust me. And if they're like, I don't know, I'm really scared and something that's not good happening to me. Okay, let's talk about this. Listen, also, guys, here's the thing, is that my job isn't to try to get it to manifest more. So one of the greatest tools that we have as circuit riders is called the Freedom Manual. We're like, they see something wiggling, and they're like, here we go. No, you know what I try to do? I try to stop the manifestation to get to why it's happening and lead them through the freedom prayer, and usually those things will go. It's not like, here comes the power. I'm going to just, you know, drop kick this demon out. Like, if you are that kind of person, calm down. Okay? Let's see why. So if they're like, if I walk up to somebody and they're having a demonic manifestation, I'm like, hey, what's your name? Let's take some deep breaths. Let's find out what's happening to you. I don't know. I feel this and that. Okay. Let's just ask the Holy Spirit. You know, there are times, though, where I do have to take authority, but sometimes it looks like me silencing that thing so that I can get to a conversation with them instead of getting it ramped up. Does that make sense? So really, they can look very similar. But also, let's say atmospheres. I'm going to spend time on this because it usually is a main, out of all the gifts, people have the most questions about. Okay, how many of you in this room would say that you would think that you're probably a feeler and that you feel things when you around people, walk in the room, all of that? Okay? How many of you say, definitely not? I can walk through all kinds of stuff and I don't feel a thing. Yep. There's nothing wrong with that. Usually those that don't feel a whole lot tend to be more called to do things so they can't feel it, so that they are able to push through. So a lot of very apostolic type people don't feel a whole lot because they would never get to do what they do if they felt everything. That's why we partner together, which is why people that don't feel and people that feel don't want to be at odds with each other and think, well, you're unspiritual and you're flaky, right? We don't do that. You're over emotional and you're too logical. It's all about the body working together. So like, let's say, you know, you're on tour and you're at a certain university or you're, you know, the house that you're all staying in, and you wake up in the morning and you're gonna go out to the university that day, but everyone is just like struggling. And you're kind of looking at each other, everyone's like, man, I am so tired. It's not because we got in late, we got in early. And you're like, first thing is you go natural. Did you all go to bed on time or did you stay up and watch shows? You know what I mean? Like, sometimes it's not spiritual, it's just the spirit of stupid, you made a bad choice. Right? We don't want to over-spiritualize things, nobody's got time for that. Don't call something, maybe passivity, I don't know, I guess that could be spiritual. But you just made a bad choice, so it's like, well, you're tired because of that. Well, you don't need to have this big debrief about it, just go to bed earlier. Now, I'll even really talk about it. People come to me and be like, I'm depressed. I'm like, are you working out? Right? And I'm like, are you eating healthy? People want me to like, I think I need deliverance. No, you just need discipline. You don't need deliverance. Depression is definitely related to what you're consuming and what you're not consuming. This is not spiritual, this is quite practical, and the only spiritual part is passivity, right? So then I'm like, we just need to get you delivered. No, we need to get you healthy. Right? That's very real. But let's say we're in those moments, everyone's like, no, we went to bed, we're eating good, everything's good. You track natural first. Okay, everyone's feeling this, like everyone's like, yeah, we feel like we just couldn't sleep. Well, let's ask the Holy Spirit. So it's not like, I'm the discerner in the room, I know what this is. But sometimes I'm just like, let's ask the Holy Spirit. So the whole team goes, Holy Spirit, what is behind this heaviness? Right? We're all praying, someone goes, hey, I feel like the Lord showed me what's behind it. It really has to do with the demonic influence in this region or on this university. And maybe it's like, I just feel like it's the spirit of humanism, and I feel like there's this heaviness that's come. And we pray like, does that sound right? Everyone's like, yeah, witnesses with my spirit. And like, I have no idea. Well, the ones that do, okay, here we go. Well, now the next question is, what do we do about it? Holy Spirit, what is our response? Instead of one person, in the name of Jesus, I'll take authority of the Spirit. No. We need to ask the Holy Spirit, what is the solution to this? We still know it's Him, but what's the strategy here? Someone's like, I just feel like the Lord is saying that we need to worship for like 30 minutes before we go out on the streets today. Okay. Everyone's like, I'm down. Okay, let's worship. 30 minutes into worship, the thing lifts, broken, you have a great day. Instead of, we need to go, come on, we're going to take this. And sometimes He's like, you need a war. That might be what it is. He might say, you need to like lock into spiritual warfare. Everyone that has a prayer language, we're going for 15 minutes straight. And the people that don't, you're just going to pray in your own like, that might be the solution. But one of the mothers of the prophetic and teachers and all of YWAM was a lady by the name of Joy Dawson. And I've gotten to know Joy before she passed away. But she talked about something called the sin of assumption. And the sin of his assumption is thinking that you know what God wants to do without actually asking Him. So when you just assume that you're supposed to do something without actually checking in with Him, then you're more likely to move in presumption and assumption and not see the fruit that you could have saw if you just asked Him, right? So there's a place of going, Lord, how do I do this? I think I know exactly what to do, but I'm still going to check in with You. That we have this discipline in checking in with God. Because there can be different approaches to spiritual warfare. Sometimes spiritual warfare looks like intercession, and that sometimes it looks like rest. Yeah. Spiritual warfare could look like rest. Yeah. I've led outreach teams all over, and I remember like the team is just struggling, and Lord, what do I do? And He says, they need a day off. Oh. It's like they just have a fun day, rest day. Yeah. Okay. If you would have known Brian Brandt, sometimes spiritual warfare looked like a knock at your door, and we'd open the door, and then there's pies. He was notorious. One time in Kona, He talked somebody in. He lived here. He talked somebody in to go and gave him money to buy all these treats for all the leaders. We all got knocks on our door from Brian Brent here delivering to us pies and cookies. He was the king of ice cream parties and celebrations of every kind, because that can be spiritual warfare. That can bring unity. That can bring breakthrough. Okay, I love hospitality. So it's maybe a little more rare that someone with my gift mix would have this natural gift mix, but I cook, like, all the time, and me and my husband cook together. We do more discipleship around our dinner table than I do in any other context, right? We do a lot of, like, work with young couples, but I do so much discipleship in my home. Why? Because the spirit of hospitality creates room for the Holy Spirit to minister. For real. So, like, you walk into a home that has the gift of hospitality, you're like, ah, I just feel so restful here. Why, when I'm here, do I feel like this? What are you discerning? The spirit of hospitality. So then, like, people, this is always my fun, because I also have the prophetic gifts. So I have word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. They're like, huh? I'm like, what's, they're crying. I'm serving them something. They're crying. They're like, how did you know this is my favorite food? I'm like, oh, inside information. They're like, that's my, like, literally, people, this is what my grandma used to make me. Yeah. Just, they're like, how did you? And then pretty soon, they're ministered over food. They're ministered over sitting at a dinner table. Then all of a sudden, here comes deliverance and healing and counsel and all kinds of things happen. Why? Because we prepared a place for the Holy Spirit to minister. Right? We don't think of that as spiritual, but it is. What does spiritual warfare look like? Sometimes it looks like hospitality. Sometimes it looks like we're going full-blown intercession today. We're doing different things. Sometimes it looks like radical generosity. You know, like we have right now, how many students are here? So Fire and Fragrance in Kona right now has almost like, it's like 270 or almost close to 300. So half of them don't have their outreach fees, and they're going to all over the world, right? So oftentimes how we see the breakthrough in finances is we have radical days of generosity. And everyone starts giving, like, laptops, cars, I mean, crazy stuff. People start giving each other. And all of a sudden, the whole room ends up getting all their outreach fees. All through what? That day, it looked like generosity. So spiritual warfare, discerning of spirits, all those things. What is, though, come back to it. What is behind this manifestation? Now, it can't be something negative, of course. We're like, I feel like when I walk in this room, I feel these negative things. Then you're like, Holy Spirit, what is this and what do I do about it? Guys, I would say that like over 50% of what I feel, I'm not called to do anything about it. Yeah. My Holy Spirit, am I supposed to respond to this or do anything? No. Okay. Why? I'm not like this robot of spiritual warfare. And if I respond to everything I feel, I'd be probably dead because I burnt out a long time ago. Right? So sometimes I feel all kinds of things. Sometimes I'm just made aware, I'm called to pray, but I can actually, like, I've grown in the ability to be able to just shut it down and go, oh, I feel it, but because I know now it's not my assignment, I can kind of ignore it and keep on going with whatever it is I'm there to do, right? But it takes discipline and practice, but what is it? We come under the shadow of his wings. So I'm like, I have a discipline in my mind, okay, this isn't my fight right now. I'm not called to minister to that, so I'm gonna just tuck into God and know that he covers me and I'm meant to be here for whatever reason. Does that make sense? So question on discernment of spirits. Wow, I must have really explained it well, but any questions? This is usually the one I get the most on. Let it marinate. Okay, we'll come back to it. Good choice. All right, you guys ready to move on to the next one? Okay, we're gonna move into the power gifts. We'll take a break in about 10 minutes in case you gotta go to the bathroom. We'll move into a break in 10 minutes. All right, power gifts. Question, yes.
Okay, so it's with discerning the spirits and my spiritual discernment. Okay, so I've taken the spiritual gift test in the past. I mean,
go ahead, just ask the question. Yeah, every believer is meant to walk in discernment as Christians. But here's the thing. I couldn't tell you about the spiritual gift test. I've never taken one.
That's why I'm saying
I any kind of test could be helpful, but you never want to make that like the Bible of who you are, right? So it's like, yeah, it might be helpful. I broke all the personality tests. I'm like, because there's a lot of things about me that are undefinable. And he uses my weaknesses more than he uses my strength sometimes. So if I paid attention to just what the gifts test says, I would have never done half the things I've done because it kind of confounds the wise with it. So don't get too locked in. If it's helpful, great. But I wouldn't be like, the spiritual gift test told me this, but I've never seen any of that. Then probably it's not right. So you pay more attention to what is happening in my life as I go and minister, as the, you know, we'll get into a little bit more of that. All right, power gifts are the way that God uses to supernaturally release his power through us, his church, we're his church, destroy the works of the enemy and see people's lives restored to wholeness and healing. So why? Because you don't need miracles and healing unless there was something that needed a miracle or healing, right? So what actually the power is for is to destroy the works of the enemy, to see people restored, to see people come into wholeness. So the gift of faith. Now I'm going to do a little different on this one. I'm going to actually read all of them and then come back and tell you how they work together. The gift of faith is a supernatural manifestation by the Holy Spirit, supplying unlimited faith in a specific situation to achieve supernatural results. So when this faith is manifested in your life, God supernaturally empties you of all doubt and unbelief, and you know that you know. So this faith usually results in a healing or a miracle. It is not the natural human faith that we all have. It is not the measure of faith or general faith that we have as believers. It's not our saving faith. Every Christian has faith, but every Christian does not have the gift of faith. And I'll come back to this in just a minute. Now, a gift of healing is a supernatural impartation of God's divine healing power through you to cure disease and heal the sick and afflicted instantly. So it's not receiving your healing through faith in God's word, though that's great. It's not receiving your healing through doctors or medicine, though that's fine too. It's not faith healers or divine healers. God is the only divine healer. Now, the gift of miracles is a special momentary gift of authority which enables you, by the anointing of God, to intervene in the ordinary course of nature, to do something that couldn't be done naturally. An example of a miracle would be the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus had a couple of loaves of fish, or a couple loaves and a couple of fish, and he multiplied it and saw 5,000 people eat. It would be like the dividing of the Red Sea, where literally the ocean opens up. It would be the miracle of the floating axe head in the story in the Bible where the law of gravity was suspended and iron floated on water. It would be like the miracle of the multiplication of the widow's oil. The Greek word for miracle means an explosion of mighty power, a release of divine energy, and the performance of something which is contrary to the laws of nature. Now, we call a lot of things miracles that technically are actually healings or other things, but so a lot of times a person with the gift of faith, it can work together with the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, but also can work with other gifts too. Prophecy, there are other ones that it works with, but every person has faith. Like, that's how we are Christians, we have faith. But someone with the gift of faith means that suddenly, and no one possesses it all the time, so someone that has that gift, it would mean from time to time, all of a sudden, like the gift of faith would come on you to believe for something, that either a miracle or a healing or something supernatural, that the only way this could happen is if God showed up. But there would be no thought in your mind of, I hope this happens. It would be like, I know this will happen. Not because you worked up your faith, because it came on you. You're like, this will happen. And you step out and it happens, right?
Yeah.
So again, it's for a specific reason, a specific time, and a specific thing. So it's not like you can just be like, I'm going to have the gift of faith right now. Yeah, you'll have faith, but I wouldn't call it the gift of faith. So sometimes it looks like people that also have the gift of healing. So they're like, I know that when I pray for this person, 100% I know they'll be healed. There's no thought in my mind. I just know they will. When they are, you're just like, yep, that happened. But no one starts out there, okay? So no one really, well, I should say a few people might have. But for, like, it's also could be a miracle. I know that when I say this or when this is declared, this will happen. Again, you don't practice by getting up on a stage and saying these crazy things until you've already seen it happen multiple times in your life. Now, I'll tell you wild stories of power evangelists that I know where they've gotten up on stage with the gift of faith, though. They have that gift, and they say the next three people that touch this platform, no matter what you have wrong, you'll be instantly healed. There's thousands of people, like sometimes even hundreds of thousands of people. Literally, the next three people that hit that stage, no matter what was wrong, are healed. Or they'll be like, you know, like say crazy stuff, and it instantly happens, but they didn't just decide to say that. That gift of faith came on them for those things. Now, the gift of faith doesn't always result in the healing and miracle like we would think instantly. Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, had the gift of faith. But his gift of faith manifested in a 6 million person missions movement. You know, like over 6 million people now, they believe, have gone through YOMDTS in 60 some years. He also had the gift of faith for actually seeing the Bible in every single language on earth. So before Lauren got involved with Bible translation, it was going to be another 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And now we've gotten it down to under 10. He had the gift of faith that pushed all the Bible translation groups, unified them all, to actually see this happen in your next, you'll see it happen in your lifetime. Which no generation in the whole world has ever seen every language on the earth have a portion of scripture. But most of that had to do with Lauren's gift of faith. So he had the gift of faith for sometimes finances, for certain situations and certain things. Just wild stories that he had. I just spoke last week in Kona, but I told stories of his obedience to God, where the one that actually started Youth with a Mission in Kona was, he was living here. He was actually here, and the Lord says to him, I want you to, he's praying, the Lord says, continental noon flight, go to Hawaii. So he's like, the next morning, he says, tomorrow, continental, noon flight, go to Hawaii. So this is when probably when he was about 40, maybe late 30s, early 40s. And so he goes to the airport the next day, or he calls the airlines, and they say, yeah, we have a continental noon flight to Kona tomorrow, but it's full. He's like, okay, well, put me on the standby list. And they said, the standby list is full too. And said, but we have a 4:30 flight. So he said, okay. The next morning when he wakes up, the Lord said, I didn't say 4:30, I said noon. And back then, you could buy open-ended tickets, and it was a little different. There wasn't like TSA and stuff. But he goes to the airport with his carry-on bag, that's all he had, and he goes to the counter and he buys an open-ended ticket, which just means a ticket to go there. And he goes to the gate, and he says, I want to get on that flight. And they're like, sir, you can't get on that flight because there's no room. And he said, okay. They're like, but if there is room, he said, just go wait in that line over there. And Lauren goes, I don't really like lines. Can I sit in the chairs? And then the agent's so tired of him, he's like, do whatever you want. So Lauren says, I find the chair that's closest to the loading gate. And he goes, and I sit down so I can get as close to the loading gate as possible. And he said, and then I leaned in. Because it's always about you get as close as you can, and then you just lean in a little more. And so he's waiting, and they load the whole plane, all of this. And he's just leaning in, and all of a sudden he sees a man like halfway down the aisle of the loading. He says, Mr. Cunningham? And Lauren says, yes. He goes, get on the flight. So he grabs his bag and he loads the plane. And he gets up there, and the flight attendant's like, that was there, she's like, what are you doing? The flight is full. So the agent told me to get on. She goes, go see the purser. And he's in the back. So Lauren's walking down the aisle of the plane. The purser sees him. And he looks left and right, and Lauren said, well, I'd asked the Lord the day before, Lord, I would like a window seat. And then all of a sudden, there's a window seat. He says, sit down. Once I sat down, I put my bag underneath the seat, and the plane was already backing off. And as we're taking off, I said, Lord, why am I going to Kona? He had no idea. Well, that trip is what ended up launching all of Waiwoki Kona, and the largest base in the world. No ticket, no way. And then he leaned in a little farther. He had the gift of faith. Not that long ago, another one, now he's in his 80s. He's praying, and the Lord gives him a download for American immigration in a biblical worldview way. And he gets a couple of his staff, and he says, hey guys, I need to go to Washington, D.C. I'm going to go to the White House and meet with the president's office. They're like, you, what? He said, not the president, but the president's office. Someone, I'm going. And they're like, you have a meeting in the White House? He said, no, but we will when we get there. Want to go? Two guys go with him. He flies there. He meets with a couple people, and one meeting led to the next meeting, and then here goes Lauren walking into the White House. And as he's walking in, the receptionist goes, "Lauren Cunningham?" She knew who he was because she was a white woman. So he ends up meeting with a senator that has to do with immigration and different things. And so he presents him this plan. The Lord said to Lauren, "Don't put your name on it. Don't put YWAM's name on it. Just give them to them as a gift, and they can do what they want with it. But here you go." So Lauren is talking to the senator. But here's what was happening in Kona. We couldn't get any of our international visas approved because there was something going on in the president or in the current administration then that wouldn't allow approvals of certain visas. And so we were up against that. And Lauren wanted to get that changed, but the Lord says, don't say anything to him unless he asks. So Lauren just gives this gift and this plan and hands it to him. And the senator's kind of blown away. Like, you lead the largest missions movement in the world and you have time to solve American immigration? Like, who the heck are you, right? And then they finish their conversation. They have a time of prayer and worship and all this. And the senator goes, "Lauren, is there anything that I can do for you?" Well, right at that very day, we found out that the only way to get our visas approved was if a U.S. senator approved it. So he right then, he tells him, and the senator goes, "Done." And then he comes home. So, and this is what hit me, guys, is the Lord never stops asking us to take steps of obedience. He has the most successful missions movement in the world. You'd think maybe he could retire. No. Not even a little bit, right? But he has the gift of faith. But he has so many stories that getting on planes to do that is he has a whole history of God showing up in those ways when God said it. Not when he presumes it or when he wants it, when God says it. So the gift of faith can operate in all kinds of different ways. But it's when faith comes on you for a specific reason at a specific time on a specific occasion. Okay? So now the gift of healing is that we're all called to have healing. And I'll talk about that when we get back from the break. Let's take 10 minutes. It's 11:30. We're coming back.
All right, guys, if you want to find your seats, we're going to jump back in. Round two. So good. Who's learning something this morning? So helpful. All right, find your seats. We're going to get started. Can someone step outside? Grab anyone out on the balcony. All right. You guys ready? You got your notepads out? Your spirit alert? Alert and ready? Awake? All right, I got to get my Uber Eats real quick. I'll be right back.
Oh my God. Got him. Okay. Jumping back in. So we're talking about the gift of healing. So the Bible says to lay hands on the sick. It doesn't say if you have the gift of healing, okay? So we are all called to pray for people that need healing. Like, not in a robotic way, every single person you see you have to pray for, unless you're led by the Spirit to do that. But every person is meant to pray for the sick, every Christian is. But people with the gift of healing will just see more people healed, okay? It's like every person can hear God's voice, but only some people are hear God's voice for a word of knowledge all the time. But I just want to make a little side note. You can operate in any gift at any time, anywhere. That doesn't mean that that's your primary gifting. It just meant God wanted to use you that way that day. Okay? So we never just limit ourselves. God can use you anytime, anywhere. But we're all called to pray for the sick. But only some have the gift of healing will really see an increase of that. And usually it's kind of like very instant. So in other words, it happens immediately when they pray. The gift of healing is someone's sick and now they're not. Like they had a broken leg and now they don't know pain. They had a deaf ear and now they can hear. So that's the gift of healing. Now, we do see people where we pray for them and they're healed. They're a little bit healed. We pray again. They're a little bit more healed. I don't really know exactly where to put that other than I've seen that experience lots and lots of times where, like, we pray 3-4 times, and each time they get better and better until they're completely healed. Maybe it's our faith in the process. I don't really know always why God does things the way he does them, but we have seen that that happens. But really, it very much is, I pray for the sick, and they get healed, okay? Now, the gift of miracles, though, is a healing a miracle? Well, in a sense, it's miraculous, but a miracle would be more like to intervene in the ordinary course of nature. So it'd be like the multiplication of food or something that's supernatural happening that it cannot happen. Like physically, gravity, whatever it might be, it can't happen outside of a supernatural miracle. But let's say that somebody is, you know, missing an eyeball. This is a true story. No eyeball in one eye socket, and it was in another country. They prayed for them, and an eye pops out. Boop. Okay, they weren't healed. That was a miracle. Okay, one of the most famous YOM stories. Actually, Lauren was there, and a YOMer prays for this person that is actually missing a limb, an arm. I don't know what. Yep. You know what's coming. They pray, and no kidding, an arm goes whoop. An arm flies out. Here's what happens. The YWAMer faints. Like, just passes out in sheer shock, okay? Guys, they were not healed. That was a miracle because it had to be created, okay? So it's like if someone prayed for someone that had, you know, like something that was missing or wasn't there, and then suddenly it is, then that's more of a miracle, even though it affected their physical body. But it's like someone had diabetes, we prayed for them, they no longer have diabetes, that's a healing. Someone with a broken leg, their leg is fine, that's a healing. And so miracles, though, again, it's a momentary gift that comes on you for a specific reason or a specific thing. So nobody like walks around performing miracles like just whenever they want. It has to be very much the purposes of God. So the multiplication of food would be one of them. How many of you guys have ever heard of Heidi Baker? She's a missionary in Mozambique, Africa. So she's come around a lot over the years. And she was in Kona teaching. And she was telling a story about the multiplication of cookies, food, in Mozambique, where God provides all these cookies for all of these kids that were in them, like their home and stuff. So she tells the story. And that day in Kona, people from our community found out that Heidi was speaking, so a bunch of visitors came on their own, whether they're invited or they weren't really, but they came anyway, and they joined in to hear her speak. And we have multiple DTSs that run at once in Kona, so all of the DTSs were together for what we call corporate week, and Fire and Fragrance staff were in charge of a snack break. So at the break, we had snacks available for people, and that day the staff had made cookies. And so there were so many more people than there was cookies that they made a little sign on the back table and said, only take one. But Heidi tells the story, this multiplication of cookies. She doesn't know that it's gonna be cookies for break, but she's Heidi. So all of a sudden she goes, now let's take a break and have cookies. And everyone like runs to the back, like they're starving or something. They haven't eaten all day. But we have little signs and our staff would take them down. Just take the signs down. I mean, she just told the story. So people just grab handfuls of them and it just all keeps going. But no matter what, the pile never ran out. It was like, and it would just not disappear. Why? Because he's God and he can. Okay, so I told you a tiny bit about my husband, but his parents are white, but they felt called to minister in the inner cities. And so they lived in the inner city of Texarkana, Arkansas, and his family, or the church then, so my husband's 45, back when he was a kid, it was common for people to minister in the inner cities, but it was not common for a white family to move to the inner cities, and so the church did not support that very well, of actually living there, and he has two adopted black brothers from that area, and so they grew up super poor. But my father-in-law started a baseball team to help disciple and help all of these kids. So he started this baseball team for all these kids. And he comes home one day, and like I said, they're really poor. And he tells his wife, my mother-in-law, Linda, she said, hey, we need to feed all these kids. They haven't eaten. They need food. And she said, well, that's really great, but we don't have any food. And she said, well, what do we have? She said, well, we have like two hot links and part of this onion and a couple pieces of bread. He said, okay, let me go pray. He goes in the room, he prays, and he comes back out, and he says, this is what the Lord said. Cut the hot links like this, do this, put this in the pan, and tell the kids to line up. And when they were so poor, they didn't even have a lid for the pan. Put the cookie sheet over the pan, and tell the boys to open it up, take as much as they want, and then put the lid back on. They ate off of it for 2 days. It happened again later on. My father-in-law says, everyone wants to see the miracle of the multiplication of food, but nobody wants to get to the place of empty cupboards. It's true. Everyone wants to see a miracle of the multiplication of food, but nobody wants to get to the place of empty cupboards, of actually needing it. Right? So why don't we see more of this? Because we actually don't have that much need sometimes. Like, no. So he's like, my husband is very convinced of all of this because he just saw it happen over and over again of the miraculous in that multiplication. Another fun story about Heidi Baker, it was Christmas time, and all of these people from America sent over gifts for all the children. And she has a bunch of kids she adopted herself, so they're her kids, but then there's a bunch of kids that are in their children's home, but they haven't been adopted yet. And she lets all the kids that have not been adopted pick out their gifts first. And so it finally gets to her kids, and there's like a bag of gifts. And her little girl, she says, hey, what do you want for Christmas? And the little girl says, I want beads, like little beads. And she looks at her sister and said, give her the beads. And her sister says, Heidi, there's no beads in here. The only thing left is stuffed animals. That's all that's left in this bag. She goes, put your hand in the bag and pull the beads. This goes back and forth for a little while. And finally, the assistant listens to Heidi, puts her hand in the bag, feels something, and pulls it out, and hands the little girl beads. And then she went to the next kid, what do you want? Put your hand in the bag and pull it out. What do you want? Put your hand in the bag and pull it out. Whatever they said was in that bag. Why? Because he's God and he can. Who needs Santa Claus, right? Okay? Now, people sometimes want to like create all the, but why would God do that when people are dying and they're starving? I don't know. I'm not him. I just know what he does do. I don't know why he does and doesn't. You can't create theology around why he doesn't do something the way, when, and how you want him to. You just know he does miracles. So right now, if you were like, I'm going to go practice walking on water after this class, I'm going to go down to Huntington Beach Pier, and I'm just going to go for it. Guess what will happen? You will get wet. Why? Because there's no reason to walk on water. And that's not how you practice walking in faith and miracles. How do you practice walking in faith and miracles? When he says, hey, you see that piece of garbage on the ground? Pick it up. Yes. Why? Because if he can't trust you with doing those little things, how can he trust you with the big stuff? Right? So when you're like, I'm the man of God, I'm the woman of God, I'm going to do all this stuff. And he's like, hey, do this. And you're like, psh, that's too small. Then he can't trust you with the big if you're not willing to do the small. So how do you learn to walk in faith? By simple obedience every day, and then when it comes upon you for a specific time to do a specific thing, you'll have prepared yourself for that, right? Now, I, in Alaska, I wasn't there for this, but there was a kid that came to a youth group that my friend of mine led, and they have words of knowledge for healing, they're praying for sick people, and this kid comes forward and gets prayed. Never been there before. They pray for him, and he says, thanks, and he goes home. Nobody really knew what happened. Next week, he comes back to youth group, and the staff find out that he was healed of partial deafness, that he had partial deafness in both ears, and he's completely healed. That week, the kid gets saved. So first week, he gets healed. Second week, he gets saved. Third week, they just happen to go to the youth convention, that like a big youth conference. And they send the kids out to do like evangelism and pray for people. Like these are high school kids, like all over town. Well, he goes to the mall, so he's 1 week old in the Lord. First week he's healed, second week he's saved. Now he's out on evangelism. That's how we do it. So he's in the mall. He sees a lady in a wheelchair with her husband. He walks up to her and he says, can I pray for you to be healed? But first says, what's wrong? And she says, well, yeah, you can pray. I was in a horrible car accident and I can't walk. I can stand up, but I can't walk. And so he prays for her and she gets completely healed. Like, completely freaking out, put away the wheelchair, and she has this huge scar, and she looks at the kid, she goes, do you think God can take this away? He's like, well, of course. Prays for it, and the scar disappears just like that. Guys, he has no theology other than God heals, saves, and I can do it too. And here's the thing. He probably didn't know one Bible verse. Didn't get any discipleship yet. He just walked in faith, and that happened. Did he ever see any more miracles happen? I have no idea. Probably not. He still needed discipleship. He still needed to know Bible verses. He still needed to grow. But God can use this at any time, at any place to do extraordinary things. And it's not like when you get to a certain level, then you'll start seeing. Sometimes he lets us when we're real young in the Lord. do extraordinary things so that we're convinced in the beginning, and then we grow and grow. We might see seasons where we see more happen and less happen, and oftentimes it has nothing to do with the what we think it has to do with. It has to do with he's more committed to my heart than he is my gifting. Right? Okay, super personal, guys. Like, super personal. Is that, like I said, I was there the day that we prayed for Christy Brent and she was healed. But I had known her for years before. Like, deeply personal, you know the family, watched what all the kids had to go through, watched what Brian had to go through, watched what she had to go through. Many nights getting text messages saying we don't know that she's gonna make it through the night. Josh is a little kid, like, saying bye to mom. I mean, like, crazy, hard, real stuff. We don't know. Every man and woman of God you can imagine had prayed for her, from Heidi Baker to Todd White to anybody that you could think of had prayed for her, come to her house. It was never about, did we not believe? It was just, we're like, everyone's prayed for her. But she gets a word from the Lord a long time ago, her and Brian did, that she would be healed in a stadium. So we go to the stadium, and when we did the first one, we did it called Azusa Now, it's before the send. And at Azusa Now, all those people are there, they prayed for her, nothing happens. But then the next year, when we did the first send in Orlando, we were there, and for Christy to fly from here to Orlando would take weeks and weeks of IVs and special treatments to be able to sit upright in a plane because she had neurological Lyme's disease, and so it affected her brain, and she couldn't even sit upright. So, like, in the amount of pain and process it would take to fly, she never flew unless it was, like, word of the Lord, have to, like, to get her on the plane. So she felt from God, her and Brian, that she was supposed to come to the Send Orlando. They get her there, you know, she's in her hotel room or wherever they were staying. And she can't even, like, come right on time because she only has so many hours that she can even be cognitive to sit upright during the Send. And she's standing, and when you would look at her, you would never know that she was sick. Just the beautiful queen that she is, you would not know that how, unless you really knew her, you would see that she'd just kind of have a blank look at times because of what was going on. So we're there, and the Send goes on all day. Amazing time at the Send. And we move into what we call the hour of power. We pray for the sick. And miracles start breaking out. And me and Philip are sitting there. Brian and Christy are there, a few others. And it's just like the stadium is going nuts that night. And all of, you know, Brian leans over to Philip and he says, bro, we would be idiots if we didn't ask one of these guys to pray for our wives. Because I have stuff I deal with too. He's like, we should ask the Lord, but to pray for Christy. Philip, ask, see what the Lord says. And Philip prays. Well, Bill Johnson from Bethel Reading, he's standing there. And, you know, all the guys are there though. Like Heidi's there and Todd's, all these power guys are there. And Philip says, I feel like we're supposed to ask Bill. And Brian says, me too. So we had just, were talking to him earlier, so we went over and said, hey, Bill, would you pray for our friend? And kind of told him a little bit. He didn't really know Brian and Christy. He says, sure. But the thing that was first so moving is the way that Bill prayed for Christy was like he was praying for his own family member, like his own mother or his own sister or whatever. And so kind and so gentle. Now, again, we've prayed for forever. Chloe was standing there. Nick was out in the field praying for people. He was seeing wild stuff happen. So just a few of us, Holly Mosman was there, and Bill just takes Christy's hands and he says, Lyme's disease is not too big for God. And I can't really explain what happened next, other than all of a sudden the glory of the Lord just, and Christy like bends over, like she's going over like this. And we're all like, oh gosh, is she okay? She's just bending over, and all of a sudden we hear this sound, and it's like laughter. And we're all kind of looking at each other, we're like, what? Now that would not be a normal reaction from her. And all of a sudden she's laughing. And Brian's like, what the heck, right? Like, imagine your whole marriage life, you've been taking care of this sick woman. Like, not, the kids have never known their mom to be anything but a sick woman. So she's, all of a sudden she's laughing. And then she stands up and she goes, it left my body. Like everything weighed out of my body. Guys, we didn't know exactly what was going on, but in that moment, she was healed of 38 years. 38 years. But here's what's crazy. I'm like, are you sure? Because this is my dear friend, who I've sat next to her bed many and many times, going, I believe he heals, but it's a little different when it's personal. It's not like, but here's the thing, is Bill Johnson didn't go, in the name of, you know, he's like, Lyme's disease Guys, as she's leaving the stadium that night, just 30 minutes later, 40 minutes later, Brian is like so stunned. He's driving or walking her to the car, and it's late. And he goes, she goes, "What's happening? Can you hear that?" He goes, "What? What's all that cheering?" She's like, "Is there a soccer game or another game in another stadium?" He's like, "What are you talking about? Don't you hear the cheering?" She could hear heaven cheering over her healing. You guys, the next morning I'm texting her, "Christy, are you still healed?" She sends a video of her running around the pool, running. Okay, she can't do that before. Guys, every day for the next weeks, I'm texting her every day, "How are you today? How are you?" She's like, "Still healed, still healed, still healed." And we waited for a while to make sure. But you guys, she was completely healed of Lyme's disease. Now, she's had to, like, her immune system's had to grow, like other things that she's had because she was sick for so long. So I watched with my own eyes this healing of one of my dear friends, a mother of this whole movement. But here's what's so crazy, is 2 years later, Brian gets really sick. And he'd been sick for a long time too, but he never really talked about it because he always just wanted to see Christy healed. And he's like, "I could get emotional when I'm here because it's just so," it'll be 2 years on Saturday that he passed away. So it's very real. Like one of the, I wouldn't be who I am today. Like we wouldn't all be here. So it's still emotionally and hard. He was Pops, you know? And a lot of you didn't get to know him, but I'm just telling you, like, this man was one of the greats. And so everybody in the world was praying. Like you wouldn't believe the amount of prayer. Nobody ever thought Brian would die. You guys, I have a friend that's like special forces missionary. Can't get into all the details, but he walked into an underground church in a nation, and when he walked into the church, he could hear them praying for Brian Brent, who'd never been there. I don't even know how they knew who he was. In the last weeks, I happened to fly to town, and I went to the hospital to visit him, and I'm like, "Brian, the underground church is praying for you. You don't even know him." Brian Brent did not die because of a lack of faith, or nor did he die for lack of prayer. I don't know if there was anybody on the earth being more prayed for than that man. And no one, to the end, guys, to the very end, nobody thought. We all had faith. Why? I don't know. But it doesn't change the fact that God heals. So here you have Circuit Riders, a movement where one woman is completely healed and her husband goes to heaven. But all I know is let God be the glory. And the fruit, since he's even been to heaven, has only multiplied. And we're all here partly because of his yes. I don't know. And so there's been many people. I'm one of them. Like, I've been prayed for a million times. Like, I didn't get healed in my journey. I've learned to overcome. I still have limitations, but nothing that's holding me back from being obedient to God. Praise the Lord for that. But you will all have things in your life. And you're like, I don't know why. But you can't change your theology of what the Bible says because you didn't see something happen that you were believing for. It's just like, well, I prayed for this person, they got healed, I prayed for that. There's no deservedness to this. It's not about, well, they earned it, they deserved it, they had faith, they didn't. Guys, we see people that don't even know Jesus more healed than sometimes we see people that have suffered their whole life. It's never about deserving something. We all deserve hell and we get to have eternal life with Jesus, right? So the gift of healing is you praying for people and they get healed. And again, I'm not in control of the outcome, I'm just in control of the obedience. The gift of miracles. Like, I've seen most of all the miracles I've personally been a part of had to do with safety or had to do with like the Lord making himself known around something. And I told you when I grew up in the middle of the wilderness of Alaska. And so there were times that we got ourselves into crazy situations in boats and storms in the middle of winter in Alaska. And I would get hit with the gift of faith as a little girl and see something change. And one time we'd gone to town in an open boat in the middle of winter. It's pretty, like, you gotta be really careful because it's so cold out and storms come easily. But we made that trek to town in our little boat because it was almost Christmas. And we wanted to check the mail because my family was quite poor as well. And we didn't have anything for Christmas, but we knew our grandparents probably sent something in the mail. So my mom wanted to check the mail. So we get groceries and there was gifts in the mail. And so the boat has them in there. And we're going home across the ocean. There's this, not ocean, but it is the ocean. There's two little islands between town and our homestead that's out here. So as we're going, the boat breaks down and it's getting dark. So in the middle of winter in Alaska, there's only a couple hours of daylight where we live. So it gets dark by 3. And so we're going across and the boat breaks down and the wind picks up. So now there's waves and it's pushing us in the wrong direction. And my dad looks at my mom and he says, hey, listen, you're going to have to start throwing things overboard because we have too much weight in the boat and we're going to capsize. We got to figure this out. And I'm like, throw the presents over? As a little kid, I'm like, not on my watch, here we go. And I didn't really think that, but it hit me. And I was like, I stand up in the boat. In the name of Jesus, I command this motor to start. I command the waves to do this. And I literally just had this authority hit me, and it did exactly what I said to do. Not joking. The wind changes, pushes our boat to the only little island. My dad was able to start the engine, and we made it home without anything breaking down. I was like, but why? I don't know. I guess it's this little kid heart hit me, and that's what happened. And another time, my dad wasn't a believer. We were out cutting firewood for the winter, and a piece of machinery breaks down, again, always breaking down. And the tide was coming in, was going to cover all of this machinery, and we couldn't get it started. And my dad is trying to figure it out, and he's kicking things and cussing, and he's so upset, and he's trying to figure this out. And I just all of a sudden, it hit me again. I said, Dad, cussing will not work. Prayer does, though. And I tell the engine what to do. I command you to start. I did all that, turned the key and started it up. And said, see, Dad, I told you. My dad did not know what to do with me. And the engine starts and we saved it again. But I'm like, I've tried that on my own watch all the time. Nothing happens. Like, as an adult, I'm like, I've had them stuck on the side of the road. Nothing happens. Then there's times where it does. Again, I'm over at all of my relatives' house that they're not following the Lord, and they all think I'm a little odd just because I'm a minister, right? And my aunt is so mad. She's just so mad because my cousin lost the car keys. And no one can go anywhere, and this is a mess, and everyone's angry, and it's been hours. And I don't know, the gift of faith hit me all of a sudden. And I said, well, let's ask God where the car keys are. They're all like, you're stupid. What are you talking about? And my grandpa, who's kind of a Christian, kind of nice, like, yeah. So I'm like, well, Lord, where are they? And then, like, everyone looks at me, and all of a sudden I just stand up, and I walk out the front door, all the family right behind me. And I, like, turn in the yard, and then I walk into the garage, and I see all these drawers, and all of a sudden I walk over to one drawer, and I open it up and reach inside. I said, these them? The whole, and my grandma's like, see, prayer works, told you. Like, it was his idea, right? Guys, I can't find my own keys if I lose them. Why? I don't know, that day, God wanted to show my family something. It wasn't about me, but that prayer worked. But like people, it's hysterical. People text me, Amy, I lost this. Could you ask God? I'm like, no, that's not how this works. But that day, the gift of faith hit me for our supernatural moment of finding something for the purpose of people knowing that God was real. All of those times that I've wanted it to be when I think it's convenient, not so much. But again, for a specific time, for a specific reason, for a specific place. Okay, questions on faith, healing, and miracles. I'm going to get into how they all, like which ones you have. I'm going to get into all that. But just specifically on those three, any questions?
Can you see healings good if you have you operate the spirit?
If you haven't been healed yourself? It's actually quite common for people with the gift of healing to actually need healing themselves. It's probably what keeps us humble. So we've seen, there's no scripture about it other than we know that, like, they said the thorn in their flesh, like, some people don't know if it was physical or what that is. Nobody knows. It's the biggest mystery, like, one of the biggest mysteries of the Bible. But when you study church history and revival history where there's real healing moves of God, oftentimes the person that's operated in the greatest amount of healing either needed a healing or had a family member that did or something like that. Not that God did that to them. God doesn't cause people to be sick, but they just had not seen the breakthrough. Yeah. Questions, healing, miracles, faith? Yep.
Do you always have the gift of faith that it's activated for specific moments, or are you given it for specific moments?
That's a great question. I believe that you have it, and then you just activates it for specific moments. It's like, I have the gift of word of knowledge, but I'm not all-knowing. Right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I only know what I need to know when I need to know it. I can ask God questions all day, and he might tell me, but it's not like I walk around and I look at every one of you and I'm like, always get a word of knowledge. But sometimes I do, when it, but it's always, the gift's there. He just activates it for a specific reason. Yeah? Hi, back here.
How do you explain to someone, if you pray for healing and healing doesn't happen, if they're not a believer, or even if they are a believer, how do you explain that?
When I pray for someone that doesn't happen, I usually start out by saying, hey, I totally believe that God could heal you. Sometimes the illusion is, I believe God will heal you. And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But if it doesn't happen, I usually just say, hey, listen, I don't know why it didn't happen, but don't give up. But what you would never do, especially with healing, is you would never tell the person the reason that they didn't get healed is because they didn't have enough faith. Because they're already suffering enough. And then for you to come in there and tell them that it's because of their fault that they're not healed is cruel. It really is, okay? So just make sure that you don't try to put like, well, I guess God doesn't want to heal you. No, I don't know why it didn't happen this time. Think about the hundreds and hundreds of times people prayed for Christy before she was ever healed. It was a specific time for a specific reason. She did get healed. Yeah.
Yeah. If someone is operating in healing, in the gift of healing, and have pain themselves, should they still like pursue to get healed themselves or just accept it?
I would say that they always should pursue to get healed. But it's like this, guys. As someone that has dealt with chronic sickness, I don't respond to every healing altar call. Not because I don't think God can heal me. It's just I try to just be led by the Lord. Suddenly faith hits me. I'm like, I'm going to get prayed for healing, right? And some of this is going to sound a little bit weird, but in many ways, like when you have a really sick person like Christy was, we actually had to protect her from a bunch of people that wanted to pray for her all the time. Because a lot of times it really never was about her. It was about them getting to be the ones that prayed for her. And that's exhausting for a sick person. So like everyone wanted to be that person. And sometimes we had to be like, no, it's okay. Why? Because we knew we believed she'd get healed, but she was not a practice. Like for everyone to practice on her because she's the sickest person in the room, right? So that's just, she's a human, she's a daughter, and what does love look like? And sometimes it's not for them not to be practiced on by people that are just growing their faith. But she rarely would reject she wouldn't reject anyone. We would do it for her, like, no, you can't pray for her. She would never do it, but we had to at times, right? So it's like, it's a journey with God. And everyone, so like, do I not respond to altar calls because I don't believe it? No, it's just, it is well with my soul, but if the Lord said today, I feel like he would tell me, you need to respond now. But there are some people that are in seasons where I'm going to respond to every altar call. Awesome, you should.
If someone is healed and the pain comes back, like multiple times, why would that be?
I don't know, but it does happen sometimes. But usually in those situations, I would ask the question, that very question, why is this happening? Is there something else, Lord, that you want me to deal with? Right? It talks about healing and talks about the spirit of infirmity, which can some physical things be more demonic related and not actually. So here's the thing. Even therapists and counselors and doctors that are not followers of Jesus can tell you that certain physical things can be associated with emotional and mental things. So it's like they have correlated bitterness and arthritis. Bitterness can cause people to have real arthritis. So people get healed, or people go through inner healing and freedom, and they actually will get healed of their physical part. But we don't want them to walk around and be like, well, you have arthritis because you're bitter. Sometimes they have arthritis because it's genetic. And they worked really hard their whole life. They're not bitter. They're actually full of joy, but they use their hands. Could God still heal them? Yes, but they don't need freedom. So we don't ever want to like associate all sickness with the demonic. But sometimes we do see, I've seen people that get free and they are healed of color blindness. I've seen people, all kinds of physical things that were healed when they got freedom. So it coming back, it could be God's trying to get to something more. I don't know, but I'm not going to overly diagnose. Like, what is that? I don't know, but it is true. It happens. Okay.
As someone who's dealt with accomplishment, how did you keep, like, hope that you're going to be able to? Because I know
Yeah. Guys, here's the thing is that it is a discipline in your life, no matter what it is in your life, to choose to believe when your circumstances are screaming the opposite. I people that have watched me minister, whatever, they're like, Amy, like, how did you get to be able to operate in those anointing and that authority? I'm like, it's not actually because of my gifting. It's actually because I chose to believe the truth about who God is when I had every reason not to. So some days, did I give up? Yeah. There's some days where I'm like, I'm tired, I can't fight, I can't do this, I'm sad, I'm hurt, I'm so upset. But then the next morning I wake up and choose them again. So on days that you're like, I failed to believe today, isn't really a failure, it's like, but tomorrow, here we go. He understands our human heart. Like, do you know what I mean? It's not all about, it's not happening, this pain isn't, yes, it's real. If we don't embrace what's actually happening, how, it's not about how tough you can be, it's about how much can you let Jesus meet you in the middle of it. All right.
Should we ever like pray like, if God wills be healed, or should it always be like, in Jesus' name be healed?
I would always pray, Lord, heal them. There's wow. No, because he says he heals. And it's his will to heal. Even if it doesn't happen that time, maybe it will the next time. So to me, it's kind of like, to say if it's your will, I just believe that healing is God's will, but it's still not gonna happen unless he does it. It's not like you can accidentally heal somebody, like, oops, he didn't want to do it, but they got healed anyway. Like, ultimately, he's gonna do it.
So like, with Brian, like, and I mean this in like the utmost sincerity, like, then why, if it is God's will to heal, like, why not? And like, that's confusing.
Oh, it's confusing to everybody.
Yeah.
But the thing is now, I can't tell you, and we still don't know why, but all we can tell you is there's still been so much more that's come from his death than you could ever imagine.
Yeah.
Like, and Brian's healed in heaven.
Yeah. Yeah. I hear conviction that it's always God's will to heal change based on what happened with Brian.
No. Actually, it's probably made us even have more faith that God heals.
Yes.
Because that's what he would have done too. So like, he never gave up on Christy. He never gave up on himself. This is part of it, is that there's a lot to it. It's like, God, he promised the healing, but he doesn't always promise the sight of heaven. So like, but I would rather believe my whole life and never see the breakthrough than get to heaven and hear that I gave up too soon. I would rather live in faith and never see the promise than have given up on the promise along the way. Yeah. Okay, right back here. So can word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits work with faith, healing, miracles? Very much. So they all can cross over, but you could have a word of knowledge gift that manifests in healing. You could have a word of knowledge, you know, you could have a word of wisdom gift that resulted in miracles in the future. I mean, there's lots of ways that it can cross over, yeah. All right, questions? Yep, back there. Yep. I don't get too worried about it, other than I'm like, some people declare healing, some people ask for healing. I don't really think that people are like, well, if you don't declare it, it won't happen. Not necessarily. I've seen it happen lots of times where I didn't believe, they didn't believe, and God showed up. And we just asked for it. I've seen you can declare up one side down the other, and nothing happened. So it's like, try to be led by the Spirit instead of create a formula. I was speaking in a DTS somewhere, and I was talking about all this, and this girl raises her hand. She goes, can I share something? And I never know what people are going to say, but I was like, okay. She goes, my mom died of cancer. And I'm like, oh boy, here we go. So I didn't know what was going to come next. She said, but I'm here today because she did. And she said, my whole family's gotten saved.
Wow.
And she's like, I don't know that any of us would have gotten saved. I'm following Jesus. Everything, my mom was the greatest intercessor, and she prayed for all of us kids that were completely in rebellion, our dad, everybody. But when she died, it brought our whole family to the Lord. And so she's like, I'm not saying that it's God's will, but he sure used it for his glory, and now my whole family will serve Jesus. So there's times where it's like, what the enemy uses for evil, the Lord truly uses for good. So like, God's ultimately in control, he heals, but no matter why Brian died, the reality is that he's used it for good. And Brian's not suffering anymore. and he's in heaven. But since, like, Nick would have never rose up to where Nick is now, like, some of the things that has happened, the multiplication, all of these things have happened, we've only seen good fruit. Yes, we're so sad for the family. Like, you know, like, little Cal will never meet his grandpa. That's, like, heartbreaking. Josh will not have his dad at his wedding. Like, to us that know the family, that makes us weep. Like, there'll be a sadness on those moments, but still a rejoicing. Does that make sense? Like, there's really things that are hard, but God meets all of those people in those things. Right? Okay. Questions?
So, like, I've gotten healing, like, or it's just been so evident, like, I legit not, like, medical records to say, hey, you don't have this anymore. Like, what happens if, like, you get paid for healing and, like, you feel everything and it's like, whoa, like, I believe that I got healing. Like, for instance, like, I had this heart condition since I was, like, little, and I got prepared for it last time I was in California, and they were like, you're going to put this heat in your heart. And the whole thing was like, you feel like God wants to heal a heart. Like, if you got
healed, yeah. I don't know. Other than you press into the ordinance, like God, and use that as momentum to know him even more and his character and his nature. It has nothing to do with how much he does or doesn't love you. He loves you. I don't know why. And that's the thing, guys, is we can't give answers to people that we don't know. Other than I know that God is good, that he's committed to your highest calling, that he cares about every part of your life, that he cries when we, like, you know what I'm saying? There's so much injustice, there's so much sickness, there's so much all this, but instead of us causing it, we have to wrestle. But when we wrestle, we come out on the other side going, I choose you anyway. Yeah. Guys, I can't tell you how many moments of my life where literally doctor's reports, all this stuff is screaming at me, and I'm like, well, if I die, I die. But while I live, I'm just going to give it my best shot. Not as a, like, I will overcome. It's more of like, glories in my weakness every day. Right? It's more like, I don't know. Truly. Yeah. All right. I'll tell you another real quick story. I was in a youth conference. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the prophetic in this. Is that, unfortunately, we can be prejudiced and we can have things, no matter who we are, that what we're drawn to and not drawn to. So I would never in all my life have been picked out of a crowd by prophetic people to give prophetic words. Because no one thought that I had what I had in me because I was so overweight. I know that sounds horrible. Now, not everyone was like that. But again, I didn't get very much attention. I didn't get paid for things. No one would have thought that I had who I wasn't seeing. And I remember, because I experienced so much of that, and it was so hard and so hurtful and so rejecting, I just couldn't believe it. Especially when I got a little older and realized that people that I really love and respected, because I saw them from afar, how I was actually treated by them because I didn't look the part, was heartbreaking. Just absolutely heartbreaking. But I was at this youth camp and I'm watching this happen, and this leader, this prophetic person, calls out this young man that's up front worshiping, and he's really attractive and very athletic and looks all the part, and gives him this amazing prophetic word, which I'm sure 100% is true. But what I knew is that kid was sleeping with his girlfriend. I knew that. He didn't know that. But that's okay. The word was still true. I'm sure all that was true. And then I see this kid. He's in the back row. He has a black hoodie on. He's wearing all black. He has his arms crossed and his head down. That kid would never, he was not, I'm not saying people do this all the time. There's many, many that never do this. But no one called him out. No one gave him this word. He wasn't seeing him. I'm like, Lord. And the Lord says, you see that kid in the back row? He's been abused. He's hurting so bad. But he said, Amy, will you believe in him? Will you change his story? He'll be a great leader if he's just loved and just believed in. And I'm like, I'll do it, God. But my experience of living the way I've lived
It could have made me bitter, judgmental, have dislike, judge the church, all these things, but it actually made me love more. Because I wanted to find the little Amy's. I wanted to find the ones that, here's the thing, was Samuel the prophet was sent to anoint the king. He would have never picked David. Here he was, a prophet of God. He finds the first, oldest, handsome one. This has to be the king. God's like, no. He goes down the line. Where was the king? This punk little redhead kid that's out in the wilderness with the animals. They actually believe that David was an illegitimate son. Scholars believe that he might have had, you know, like, yeah. Same dad, different mom. That's what some people believe. But here he was, and where did he find the king? He didn't look the part, he didn't smell the part, and he goes on to kill Goliath and become the king and changed all of human history for an understanding of the presence of God. And he made failures along the way, all of this. But God believes in, he always picks the least likely. So there is something about suffering that makes you understand a part of the heart of God, if you choose to. Tell you another story. When I was probably 19, 20. I was helping lead a youth group in Southeast Alaska, and I was in a youth gathering, and I prophesied over this other youth pastor that was a youth pastor of another town. He had all these words about what he would become. A few weeks later, he died in a tragic boating accident and drowned. And I was so shook. I was like, oh, I just gave him all these words about his life. I don't understand. Life goes on. 5 years, 10 years later, I'm in Kona, and I'm running Fire and Fragrance DTS, and I get this email, and it's that guy's mom. And she said, hey, this is really crazy. I have a daughter, and it's the sister of this guy, and she wants to come to her DTS, and I was looking up why I'm DTS, and I found this DTS, and I couldn't believe it. When I saw the picture of who was the leader of the school, I remember you prophesying over my son 10, 15 years ago. She was like, I couldn't believe that. You went from Alaska to Kona and you're the school leader. This is crazy. I'm like, whoa. She says, but what's even crazier is that Sarah, his sister, has cerebral palsy. Born with it, she's in a wheelchair, has been her whole life. She can't clothe herself, feed herself, dress herself, anything. She has an electric wheelchair that she can put her fingers on to move the thing to get it to drive a little bit. But she can't do anything. She wants to do a DTS. She wants to do what her brother never got to do. So her cousin, who's the same age as her, said she'll come and do a DTS too and be her caretaker at the same time, and she'll shower her and clothe her and feed her and do everything for her and be her aide. Would you accept her? Of course, we've never had anything like this happen before, but our campus is set up for, it's wheelchair friendly for the most part, but it wouldn't be very friendly, you know, so we're like, this is crazy. We met with the leadership team and like, okay, this is God, let's do it. So she comes, both of them come. Sarah, like I said, she's wheeling all over campus. And she would wheel up to you, and if you needed healing, she'd pray for healing. And then in the intercession sets, she'd wheel up. And it, you know how, like, sometimes people, if you've been around people with cerebral palsy, it's even hard to hear them. Like, it's so strange for them to get out a sentence because it's hard to even speak. But she'd get that mic, and she would start crying out for healing for a generation. And her strength, I mean, it was like painful to even watch sometimes, but you were so moved because she had every reason not to. She was joyful, she was prophesying over people, it was crazy. And then it came to time to pick outreach teams. And she hears God say to go on a mobile outreach on tour through Europe. Talk about not wheelchair friendly, trains, all this stuff. Like, she wouldn't be able to in an electric wheelchair. So the outreach team that's going there had a couple with a pretty big, like, strapping young man that they were married on the team of students. But the team comes and says, we'll carry her, or she can't be wheeled. We're like, but you don't have to. It's your DTS. It's your, we'll take her with us. And the men on the team will carry her when she needs to be carried and move her wheelchairs. And the girls were like, we'll help take care of her. She's coming with us. So she did. Wheeling, being carried all over Europe. Can you imagine you're sitting on a park bench and a girl with cerebral palsy wheels up to you and prays for your healing and you're healed? She's like, I'm going to do what my brother never got to do. I could, it removed every excuse that we could ever have for not obeying God. She never, she still has cerebral palsy. She's still in a wheelchair. She's got to be probably 40 now. I see her on Facebook being her. And I'm like, he glories in a weakness every day. So maybe embrace the suffering, but still believe for healing. Right? I don't know, God. But no one would have believed that a woman in bed for 38 years could birth all the movements that Christy Brent did. And if she was fully healed all those years, but everyone listened to her. Right now, Lauren Cunningham, we celebrate his memorial on Saturday. I fly back on Friday to go to the memorial. Probably 3,000 people are flying in. But in his death, more people are listening to his messages than they ever listened to them before. He'll probably see more fruit after he died than he did the whole time he was alive. Isn't that nuts? I don't know. All right, any other question on faith, healing, and miracles before moving on? You good?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I'll have time for more questions too. All right. We're talking about hard things, aren't we? That's why even that message, I was so, like, listen, I've known Chloe since she was like eighth grade. So when I watched that girl preach, I'm just like, she is her father. It is crazy. And to know she's overcome, but her message is so powerful, you guys. I was there, I'm like, girl, oh my gosh. That's why you can't give in to anxiety and fear and all these things. It's the enemy's worst fear. You're going to find out who you are and become it. So he'll do whatever he can, but greater is he. The Lord is more committed to your highest calling, and the enemy's ability to keep you is actually stronger. I mean, the Lord's ability to keep you is actually stronger than the enemy's ability to deceive you. So in other words, there's way more power in God's protection over your life than there is in the power of the deception over your life. If you just choose Jesus, he'll get you there. Okay, the vocal gifts. It's a way that God uses to supernaturally speak, build up, strengthen, encourage people and his church. So the gift of prophecy is a supernatural word in a language that you know how to speak under the anointing of God to edify, encourage, strengthen, and comfort. So this gift is usually used in a corporate setting to give a word to a body of believers or people. So it's God giving you a word for a group of people, or it usually is a corporate group. He could give you a word for an individual, but within that, if you're giving a word of prophecy, usually inside of the word of prophecy would sometimes be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, but really what it is you saying, here's what the Lord wants to say to this room. Here's what the Lord wants to say to you. More than it is just information about them, it can look a little more like a word of wisdom than anything. But it's, here's what the Lord is doing, here's what the Lord wants to do, here's what the Lord is going to do. So it has to do with the future a lot of times, or the present, in that this is what he's presently doing. But it's more about you saying, this is what God wants to say. So the gift of prophecy is equal. So here's the gift of prophecy. Tongues and interpretation of tongues is the same thing. It does the same thing as what prophecy does. Okay, so those two together is the same thing as what prophecy does. So the gift of tongues is a supernatural spoken word given by the Spirit-filled Christian in a public meeting, a message from God in a language that you do not know and you do not understand. It is always used in partnership with the gift of interpretation of tongues and has nothing to do with our mind or intellect in the sense of, I don't know what I'm saying, but I feel led to do this. Now I'll get into more details, but the gift of interpretation of tongues is the supernatural unfolding by the Holy Spirit through the believer, the meaning of a message in tongues delivered in a public meeting so that the church can be encouraged and built up. It is not the translation of tongues. So the tongues can be shorter or longer than interpretation. Translation means word for word. So right now, if somebody was to translate me into Spanish, they would say word for word what I am saying in Spanish. But interpretation is the overall sense and meaning of a word. Okay? So it's not translation, it's interpretation. The gift of tongues plus the interpretation of tongues are together equal to the gift of prophecy. So, again, the gift of prophecy is if right now, if I was to say, hey, everyone, this is what I feel like the Lord is saying to CRX. This tomorrow, the Lord is going to move in this way. I'm prophesying. I'm saying, hey, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. Now, if I said that and it doesn't happen tomorrow, then I need to get back up and say, not sure I missed it. Please forgive me. I was wrong. Right? A false prophet is not someone that makes a mistake and gets the word wrong. A false prophet is someone that's saying things to lead people away from the Lord or to themselves. A false prophet is someone that is saying things to lead people away from the Lord or to themselves. It's not pointing people to Jesus. A false prophet is not someone that just gets it wrong. Now, someone that gets it wrong that doesn't own it has characteristics of a false prophet and can turn into a false prophet if they don't take personal responsibility for their mistakes. So we all can make mistakes. We can all miss it. It's like right now, if you went out, you know, someone that says an evangelist goes out to lead people to Jesus and no one gets saved, they're not a false evangelist. They just didn't that day, right? So someone that makes a mistake is not a false prophet. A false prophet is if I was like saying heresy, like prophesying, like something like this. So it's obviously never God's will that somebody would be divorced. So it'd be like if I said, hey, you married the wrong person and you need to divorce them and marry the right person. That's false prophecy, okay? It goes against the Bible and it leads people astray. Now, there are people out there that do some crazy stuff and say some crazy things. Even in these last seasons where people prophesied about the elections and all this stuff, some got it wrong, right? I just stay away from all that because I don't feel called to prophesy that kind of stuff. The Lord's never asked me to, so I don't get involved where I'm not called to get involved. But the thing is that it's not wrong that they said it. It's wrong if they didn't own it. So many of these guys got up and said things that did not happen, but they said, I don't know why it didn't happen. Please forgive me. And they actually pulled back from public ministry a little bit. They said, I'm going to go seek the Lord and figure out where I went wrong. So as long as they own it, we have to forgive them because they made a mistake. Now, it might have caused us to have pain or disappointment or all of this, but at the same time, people make mistakes. And if you're like repentant, sometimes there needs to be some discipline or correction or growth that comes afterwards. But the key to somebody that's prophetic that makes a mistake is just owning it and going on a journey so that we don't keep making those mistakes, right? So prophecy is equal to the gift of tongues and interpretation. So what would that look like? We do not see this gift in operation very often, and I don't think it's because God's not giving it. I think it's because it's been misunderstood or not wanted. Okay? Why? Because it's a bit more messy. But if God only chose to give 9 gifts, only 9, and he picked tongues and interpretations to be 2 of them, he must really want this, and it must really matter. Which is so mind-blowing to me, because if I was like, God, could you just left those 2 out, please? Could you have done it a different way? People are all fine until we get into the, but it is 2 of the 9 gifts. And so when I was young, I'd be in church, and all of a sudden, like, there'd be like a lull in the music, and the same person would get up, and they'd be like, shakadabada, and they'd start going off, and all of his kids were like, huh. And then like the same other person would get up, the Lord would say, and then they have this prophecy voice, and it get kind of spooky and scary, and we're all like, ah! And then when you hear about the 9 gifts, like, dear Lord, don't give me those 2. I do not want to get up and have to do that. So some of us, the reason is because we saw it in a certain style. Listen, I have a personality. That doesn't mean that my personality represents how God talks sometimes, right? It's like if you get around cultures, they have similarities. That doesn't make them God, it just makes them their culture. So people would have like prophecy voices or say things a certain way. It's like y'all start sounding like each other if you hang out with each other. It's like y'all start praying the same. There's certain things. Why? I don't know. It's just a learned cultural thing. It's not necessarily a God thing. Like people like, huh. I remember when that became really popular. God, Well, that just was a couple guys that did it, and then all their disciples did it. It doesn't put more emphasis on what God's saying. It's just a learned thing, right? Culturally. Doesn't make it wrong, it just doesn't make it the model, okay? So we saw certain models of tongues and interpretation that the next generation went, I ain't doing it. So I think it got a bit lost, but it very much is the Lord. So in Kona, number of years ago, I'm leading in a prayer set. One of the staff comes up to me and they say, hey, listen, I feel like I have a word in tongues. And I'm so shocked because I, in all my years of being there, I hadn't had anyone say that yet. And I'm like, really? Okay. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, because I'm the leader in the room. The leader in the room has to make the decision of what gets released or not. Just because you have something, if the leader doesn't give you permission to do it, then you can't do it unless you've been given permission or be out of alignment of the structure that God set up. So once you've asked permission, and if they said no, you're off the hook. You were obedient because you stepped out and asked permission. So in that, they asked permission. I felt like it was the Lord. I said, okay, hey, everyone in the room right now, we have a word in tongues. And I hand him the microphone, and he just begins to give this word. And for those that felt, we could feel the anointing. It was like instant witness of our spirit. Oh, this is God. He's on this. I mean, you just knew. You felt the room change. Not out of fear, but actually out of the fear of the Lord. When he gets done giving the word, and then I'm like, uh-oh, now we're going to do the second part. But here's what happened. Nobody, while he was speaking, understood what he was saying, nor did they get the interpretation, but I said, now we're going to wait in the presence of God. And I just believe God's going to give someone the interpretation. Sure enough, someone comes up and they said, I feel like the Lord gave me the interpretation. I said, okay, great. Tell me a little bit what you think it is, because I didn't know what they were going to say. They tell me a little bit. I said, I feel like this is God. Go ahead. So they gave the interpretation, and then we went somewhere in intercession that day we hadn't been all quarter. So then a few weeks later, it happens again. Different staff comes up, so they go through the same process. I felt like it was the Lord. But while we were waiting in the presence of God for someone to get the interpretation, my eyes were opened, and I could see who the Holy Spirit was resting on. And she looks up at me, and I look at her, and I said, you have it. I mouthed her, and she goes, huh-uh. Right? Here's what's crazy. The Spirit lifts off of her and moves across the room and lands on somebody else. That person gets up, and they happen. I can't remember if they were German or Norwegian, but they came up and they go, this is crazy. It was like I heard it in my own language, but I'll tell you what it is in English. It was like suddenly I just heard it in my own language. And then they gave the word huge fruit, like instant fruit. I went up to the girl later, and she goes, you're right. I had it. She said, but I repented, and I won't do that again. Listen, she let fear get her, but she just repents. God will give it to her again next time. Like, he's not so harsh on us, guys. Like, that's the thing. He knows we're learning, we're in a process. So when you've seen it done in a way that's, like, healthy and good, it's quite powerful. It bears good fruit, right? So we can't be afraid. And a lot of your churches, you would not see this happen. I know that. I'm very aware that we don't see it as often, but other countries you do, where culturally it never got weird. It's just like very normal, where it's like somebody has a word in tongues, it's just a part of their church service, just like worship is and all the other gifts. We pray for the sick and people have tongues and interpretation. But here's the crazy thing is that so in the book of Acts, when they came out, they were speaking real languages that were spoken by other people on the earth. Now, 1 Corinthians says, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I'm a clanging gong. Yeah. I believe that our prayer languages are sometimes real languages spoken on earth, but sometimes they're also just heavenly language, and it's not a language spoken on earth. But the other really crazy part is our prayer language can change. So I've gone different places where suddenly it just changes, and I can't explain it. It just does, because I'm not in control of it anyway. I'm just speaking it out. I can't tell you how many to YUM stories we have of people praying in their prayer languages in other countries, and they're speaking perfectly the language of that country and saying crazy stuff, like always about the gospel and about Jesus. True story, I have a friend. He is wild, and he's in his room, and his brother's in the next room over, and his brother has a friend that's Muslim over that day. My friend's just with the Lord, and he hears the Lord say, go in your brother's room and speak in tongues. He's like, okay. So he walks in the other room. He goes for it. The kid's jaw drops open. He just said, you just said perfectly in my language that Allah is not God, and the only one true God is Jesus Christ, and I need to give my life to him. Guys, he bows his knee and gives his life to him. Just like that. Now, my friend's a little funny and immature. A couple days later, he said, I was walking by this university, and I saw all these Asians coming out of the university. I put on my best Asian tongue. The only thing I looked like was stupid. Why? First time you heard God. Second time, he's just being kind of ridiculous. No harm done. He just looked a little crazy. But that's the thing, is being led by the Spirit. We've had people that are like praying on a bus and they preach the gospel, the whole bus gets saved, all being Spirit led, but they're like, I didn't know what I said. And they find out later that you preached the gospel. I mean, so many fun stories of God doing that. And I always just say, you'll know when you need to know. Like, am I speaking another language? Well, I don't know. If someone's around you that speaks that language, they probably tell you. Or maybe when you go there one day, I don't know. I know a guy that his prayer language is the highest form of diplomatic French. He doesn't speak French, but his prayer language is French, and people are like, it's just crazy. So there's no idea what he's saying, but if you're French, you do. So it again, tongues and interpretation are equal to the gift of prophecy. Here's the thing, guys, we're out of time for right now. I will take questions tomorrow. We're gonna finish up this teaching and move into more ministry protocols and how you minister to people more around the prophetic and all of that, how you weigh and test words, how to receive words, all that. Just healthy culture stuff. And then my hope is that we have another ministry time tomorrow. So I'm gonna not take any more questions. Write your questions down in your little notebooks, phones, journals, and then tomorrow I'll take questions on those gifts. Sound good? Okay.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.